Hey, good morning, Rev City Church family. How are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of God with the people of God and seeing God on the move in people's lives? Hey, do me a favor, look to your left or your right, tell someone that you are glad that they are here and welcome them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it'll buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. People tuning in on the Rev City online platform, grateful for your life as well and for your willingness to tune in and worship with us. We're gonna grow in our faith together today if you have your Bible with you. And I hope that one way or the other, you always do, whether you bring an old school paper version or whether you download that Rev City app and follow along with the scriptures and the sermon notes or use the YouVersion Bible app, follow along with God's word, allow it to speak to your heart today. You can turn to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. We'll touch on that real quickly. Then we'll also find our way to Romans 8, 2 Timothy 3, Philippians 1. A lot of God's word to visit today as we continue in our sermon series, Turning Point. And a few weeks ago, I just felt the Holy Spirit speak to my heart that we really were at a turning point in the life of our nation, of our country, of our culture. That in many ways, over the last few years and culminating with recent events, the enemy has overplayed his hand. And that we're now in a season where we're seeing in real terms what we read about in Genesis 50 and Romans 8. And so Genesis 50 verse 20 is where Joseph says these famous words from the Bible where he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Romans 8, 28 says, "We know that God causes everything," someone say everything, "to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." And so we're seeing this happen where the enemy has overplayed his hand in some ways, and we're seeing what he intended to suppress, to divide, to hinder, to distract, to discourage is actually causing the message of the gospel to advance in our nation, in our country, in our culture. And how many know that's a good thing? Someone say amen. So let me encourage you with something that these days that we live in are not catching God off guard. He wanted us as believers, as Christ followers, to be aware that there would be days that we walked in where darkness would increase. And so the spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, writes to spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, and he says, mark this. He says, take note of this. He says, you need to understand that you should not be caught off guard by the fact that there will be terrible times in the last days. Because people will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And how many of you believe that in many ways that describes many of the conditions of our culture where we've drifted from God? And as we've drifted from God, we begin to experience what inevitably happens when a country and a culture drifts from God. But how many of you believe that God is still able to do what he did all throughout the Bible? All throughout this Bible, it's the story of God's people drifting from God and getting in a bind and coming back to God. And God forgives, receives, and restores. And I have the faith to believe that we are in a moment in time where we've drifted from God, but now some things have happened in the wake of those things, and now it's getting our attention and causing for us to come back, to return, an awakening, an outpouring, a revival, use whatever language you want to use. People are turning back to God again, and that's good news. Someone say amen. And so he says, mark this, you're going to experience these things, but then he begins to give Timothy his instructions for how he should live, for how in dark times he should be prepared to shine the light. So verse 10, he says, but you. He says, in the condition of the culture with darkness increasing, he says, but you. He said, Timothy, but you're gonna have the opportunity to live differently, to shine the light in dark times. He says, Timothy, you need to know what I teach, how I live, what my purpose in life is. He says, know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Verse 14, he continues to emphasize this. He says, but as for you, and it's me today saying the same thing, echoing Paul's sentiment, Rev City Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends and kingdom partners, as for us in the midst of dark days, he says, continue in what you have learned, what you have been convinced of. And I don't know about you, but I'm more convinced today than I ever have been before that the United States of America, more than a better program or a reformed political system, we need a move of the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a turning. We need a turning point. We need an awakening. We need a revival. Use whatever language you want to use. If it describes people in droves coming back to faith and family and church and civic responsibility and Jesus, that's what we need. Someone say amen. So I want to recap real quickly because it's really important to me that everyone's up to speed with some of the things that I encouraged us with early on in the series. Part of our response to living in dark days. And the first thing that I've encouraged us with is that we have to forgive fully and quickly. That for believers, forgiveness isn't optional. The Bible says you must forgive because Jesus forgave you. And when we forgive, it does not make what they did right. It just makes us free. And it shifts the burden and the responsibility of dealing with what has been done off of my shoulders and onto the shoulders of God. And how many of you know he is equipped to bear it much better than I am, than you are. And so we got to forgive fully and quickly. And recently we saw a young widow who had just recently lost her husband and the father of her children quickly and fully forgiving the wayward young man who had tragically murdered her husband. And it put on full display the example that Jesus modeled for us when he, in the midst of being crucified upon that sinner's cross, that criminal's cross that we sang about this morning, in the midst, while the nails were still in his hands and the blood was still flowing down from that cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So we've got to forgive fully and quickly. We've got a number two, love radically. That part of our response is to love radically. Jesus came and he said, "You've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy." He said, "But I come to say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." And so Jesus's love is a different kind of love. How many of you know it's easy to love people when they love you back? It's easy to love people that look like you and act like you and think like you and believe like you. But he says, you're gonna have to prepare. I've come to love people who are far from me. I've come to love people who don't look like me. I've come to love people who are opposed to my message. And in that way, he says, you will be true children of your Father in heaven. Romans 12 tells us never pay back evil with more evil. Romans 12, 19 says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. And Romans 12, 21 says, do not let evil conquer you. Instead, conquer evil by doing good. And I believe that what we're seeing in this day and in this hour is Christians rising up and saying, we refuse to harbor bitterness or resentment or anger. We're going to forgive and we're going to trust God. And God is doing his part. And the vengeance that he's bringing is bringing about a spiritual renewal and awakening, a revival to this land. So we got to love radically. But I've encouraged us that love is not shrinking back from speaking the truth. And we got to speak with compassion, move with compassion, but we got to have courage and conviction. John 1:14 tells us that Jesus came, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling amongst us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. Watch this, full of grace. Someone say grace. And full of truth. He wasn't partial grace and partial truth. He wasn't grace on some days and truth on the other. He was constantly fully grace and fully truth. So it is not love for us to shrink back from pointing people to the truth of Jesus Christ, the God who loves people, yes, indeed, while we're far from God and caught up in our sins, but he loves us too much to leave us in that place, in that space, in that condition. And we are not loving people if we see them careening off of the cliff of life and we stand back and say, I don't want to violate them. I don't want to offend them. It is time right now for the people of God to speak the truth in love, like Ephesians tells us, full of grace and full of truth, to point people to a God who wants to heal them, help them, forgive them, renew them, restore them back to a relationship with their heavenly Father in spite of their sins. And so here's the thing, I feel it. Is this intimidation that comes and says, Pastor T, don't poke the bear. But what do we do when the bear is a demonic scheme that's looking to divide us as a people? What do we do when the bear that we don't want to poke is a demonic scheme that's looking to introduce confusion around young people's sexuality and their gender? What do we do when the bear that we're afraid to poke is looking to devour and destroy us, because we know according to John 10:10 that Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. But the enemy is only coming to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so we can love people. People are not the problem. But it's time for the people of God. It's time for the pastors of God. It's time for behind pulpits. And it's time for in our schools and our communities for people to discover the fullness of God's grace and truth, to begin to speak the truth and love and point them to a God who will rescue them, restore them, forgive them, and renew them. Someone say amen. So I've encouraged us. We got to love radically. We got to share boldly with compassion, with courage and conviction. That this is part of our response as the people of God. This is part of my encouragement to us to say, but for you, but for us, this is how we're going to live. This is how we're going to respond. And the last one was to live fully, that you do not understand, that you will have, you do not know rather, that you will have another day to say yes to what God has called you to do and be with your life. Because James 4:14 says that you don't know what your life will be like even tomorrow. Your life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Ephesians 5:15 and 16 tells us, cautions us, warns us, be careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And it's what I see happening as a response to the enemy overplaying his hand, is people beginning to stand up and step out and say, I'm not going to wait till one day or someday to live for God, to serve God, to be bold about my faith. I'm going to do it today. I see a young generation. There's young people all over the room. Come on, I'll count myself in that group. I see young people who are desperate, who are hungry, who are longing for something real and sincere and authentic. They're done playing church. They're done playing games. And I see them turning back in real ways, in legitimate ways, to live out their faith, to shine the light of Jesus, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. The enemy has overplayed his hands, and we are seeing revival, not someday, not one day in the future, but today. Someone say amen. So I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And before we do, I want to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you today, to speak to us today, as we look at another moment in biblical history where God used what seemed to be opposition, what seemed to be circumstances that should have hindered the gospel to actually further the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so would you open your heart to hear and receive whatever it is that God wants to speak to you? And would you allow me to pray over us corporately as you pray individually? Lord, we're here today to meet with you. We're done playing church. We're done playing games. We know that our culture and our country, we need a real move, a sincere, authentic move of God. A return to building our lives, our marriages, our families, our hearts and our minds on the only thing that's unshakable, the word of God. And the cross of Jesus Christ, the redemption that he offers, the new life that he offers. And we thank you, Lord, that we are at a turning point. And that turning point is leading to and resulting in many people becoming awake and many people pursuing and returning to their faith or exploring faith in Jesus for the first time or the first time in a long time. And we thank you for that, God. And I pray, Lord, that today that you would use this one moment, one message, like to do what only you could do, to speak uniquely and individually to every one of your sons and daughters. You know their names. You know the stories that you're writing in their lives. And you see, Lord, the chapters within the story that they are residing in today. And I thank you that you could take this moment to bring strength, to bring freedom, to bring courage, to bring faith, to bring healing, to bring comfort, whatever it is they need, so that they could take another step forward towards you and towards your purposes for their life in Christ Jesus. And it's in that name, the name of Jesus, the name above every name, that we pray and all God's people said, amen. So Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing from prison. He's in chains on behalf of his faith. And by the way, from prison, he writes four of the New Testament books, four epistles of the Bible, letters to the New Testament church. And so this one, he's writing to the church at Philippi. And he says in verse 12 is where we'll pick up, where we'll read from today. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, he says that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So what is he saying right there? He's saying on face value, what's happened to me, if you just looked at the reality of my present tense circumstances, you would have thought that it would have hindered the gospel. But he said, what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And I'm just here to encourage someone through this series, through this sermon, that I'm preaching collectively about something that I think we can all sense is happening, this shift in our culture and in our country. But let me encourage you personally and individually that when you go through a season, a circumstance, a chapter within the story that God's writing in your life, that from the outside looking in, or maybe even by definition would look like a setback, a disappointment, a discouragement, or even a defeat, can I encourage you that Romans 8:28 is applicable still to your life? That he is still able to take what the enemy means for evil. He's able to work what was intended for your harm and work it out together for the good for you who loves God and is called according to his purposes. And so Paul's saying right here, he's saying, what happened to me, it's actually worked to advance the gospel. And reading on verse 13, he says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. In other words, even governmental leaders and authorities are hearing and responding to the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because he's been placed in that position, what seemed like a setback was a setup for God to show up and to reveal the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even to early governmental leaders. And he says, to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. And watch this, and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, do you see the parallels in that passage, just those three verses, with what we're experiencing in this day and hour? What seemed like it should be a hindrance or a setback has actually caused for a greater number of people to hear the message of the gospel, and it's actually working to embolden people to share their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're seeing it. I mean, how many of you can feel it? Something's different. Something's shifted. And I want to encourage us with our part and how to partner and participate with God to see this not just be a moment, but to be a movement, that we really can look back to this moment in time, just like there were moments in time all throughout the Bible where something unfortunate and painful had to happen because people drifted from God, but it caused for the people of God to turn back to God and to begin to walk according to his word, walk according to his will, walk according to his ways, and the blessing of God to be restored back to the people of God. So this is happening in our midst. A couple weeks ago, there was a memorial for Charlie Kirk, and I just want to play one soundbite from that memorial. There were many ways that the name of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ were put on full display as a full-blown worship service transpired for hundreds of millions of people all around the world to see. This is just one of those moments. Take a listen.
One of the things he wants us to take away from this, from all of this, is the following. His deep belief that we were all created, every single one of us, before the beginning of time, by the hands of the God of the universe, an all-powerful God, who loved us and created us for the purpose of living with him in eternity. But then sin entered the world and separated us from our Creator. And so God took on the form of a man and came down and lived among us. And he suffered like men. And he died like a man. But on the third day, he rose unlike any mortal man. And to prove any doubters wrong, he ate with his disciples so they could see, and they touched his wounds. He didn't rise as a ghost or as a spirit, but as flesh. And then he rose to the heaven, but he promised he would return, and he will. And when he returns, because he took on that death, because he carried that cross, we were freed from the sin that separated us from him. And when he returns, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will all be together, and we are going to have a great reunion there again with Charlie and all the people we love. Thank you, and God bless you.
Come on, someone ought to give the Lord some praise, because that's not a preacher or a pastor. You might expect it from them. That's the sitting Secretary of State of the United States of America. Boldly preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the days following that memorial service where the gospel was preached and proclaimed by preachers and politicians alike, I jumped on a pastor's call, and it was interesting because there were some that were filled with faith. We just read about that most of the brothers were emboldened in their faith and began to share. And I heard some of that going on in the call with people saying, this is a moment in time for the church to stand up and to speak out and to cast our nets far and wide to catch a great harvest of souls that have seen the enemy overplay his hand and are turning back to God and faith and the Bible and church and country. And then I heard some other people that expressed a great deal of cynicism about what we see happening. This critical spirit or judgmental spirit about, can we really believe that that one or this one is really being sincere in their faith and the way that they're turning to Jesus? Well, here's the thing is that the Apostle Paul in this very chapter, Philippians 1, that we are reading from, addresses this very thing for us. And it's really helpful to understand. Watch what he says when we just go a few verses down to verse 15 of Philippians 1. And Paul says, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others are preaching about Christ with pure motives. So he's saying, it's true there's some that might be kind of jumping on the bandwagon for political expediency or whatever, but watch what Paul says in verse 18. He says, but that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. So let me just set you free that as long as the name of Jesus is being proclaimed, it doesn't matter who's doing it. Let's just rejoice that it's an answer to many people's prayers for many years, that God has seen the name of Jesus exalted in the public square, from behind pulpits, in communities and schools. There's an uprising, this awakening, this sense of revival that's returning to our land. And so I want to encourage you with something. Let's be hopeful. Can we be found amongst the ones who are emboldened by this, by what we see transpiring? That we would be ones that would take our place and do our part to invite our neighbors and share the gospel and show up to serve and give and make a difference and do whatever God calls us to do so that we could seize this moment and help a great many people who have maybe just become curious about faith in Christ to experience the love of God through Jesus Christ. We live in a world that, unfortunately, we hear this frequently, don't get your hopes up. But can I encourage you, we cannot allow our previous experiences or present tense realities to speak louder than the promises and invitations of God. And we hear a lot about faith in church, and rightfully so. But perhaps we should hear more about hope, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance or the evidence of things hoped for. So faith is the fuel, faith is the vehicle for the journey, but hope is the destination. And can I encourage you, can I ask you this morning, what are you hoping for? Because if you don't have an answer for your personal life of faith, for your marriage, for your family, for your city, for your church, for your community, for your country, for your culture, you don't have anywhere for faith to drive you to. Because faith is the fuel and hope is the destination. And many of us, we've experienced disappointments, discouragements that have maybe even caused for disillusionment to enter in. But I'm here to tell you today that if your faith is placed beyond the people and the processes, the systems and the structures of this world, and it's placed in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I can come with bold faith today to encourage you and challenge you. It's time to get your hopes up once again. And I've got my hopes up for our country, for our culture, for this city, for Lawrence, Kansas, that might be known for some things, the way it leans right now, for it eventually to become known that that was a place that God poured out his spirit in such a way that there was an awakening revival characterized by many, many people who were once far from God coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and discovering a life of faith and purpose through him. Someone say amen. Amen. It's time to get our hopes up. If you aim at nothing, you'll almost certainly get it. And God's inviting us, he's leading us, he's calling us, he's arriving, he's answering the prayers of many precious saints who have prayed for many years. And in Exodus chapter 6, we see God showing up as a response to the answer of prayer, of the prayers, of the groanings, of the crying out to heaven of a people who have been in bondage and captivity. And he shows up to Moses and he says in verse 5, you could be sure that I've heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians. And I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, verse 6, I am the Lord, and I will free you from your oppression, and I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who has freed you from your oppression. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession, for I am the Lord. And Moses has received this message, the response of the heart of God to the prayers and the groanings of people who had endured captivity and slavery and bondage. And Moses receives this message and he goes to deliver it to the people in verse 9. And it says, Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said, but they refused to listen anymore. Catch this. They had become too discouraged. They had experienced hope deferred. We've been praying. Nothing's happened. We've experienced the disappointment. We've experienced the discouragement. We've become disillusioned. But can I tell you, at the moment at which you are just about to give up and go home is oftentimes the moment that God is getting ready to show up and break out and lead you into, out of, and in, out of the bondage and into the promises, the promised land, the good place, the good chapter that he has for you, for your marriage, for your family, for your story. And so it says, because of their discouragement. And it's what I heard operating in that pastor's call where I heard this kind of cynical spirit that so many pastors have been so discouraged. They've prayed for so many years that they've kind of given up hope on the idea that this really can be a moment of biblical proportion in the life of our nation where we return to God and things begin to shift and change all throughout our culture, in our communities, on our campuses, in our homes, in our churches. And so it says they were discouraged and they couldn't receive it. So let me encourage you with something about discouragement, is that discouragement is more than just negative emotions as the result of a bad day or a difficult season. Discouragement, we just read about it right there, can actually be an attempt of the enemy to divide and disconnect you from your God-given destiny, from the place of promise and purpose that he has for you. So you can afford every one of us, I don't know anyone who doesn't deal with bouts of discouragement or disappointments in life. It just happens as part of life, right, in a fallen world. So you can afford to be discouraged, but you cannot afford to remain discouraged. We have to learn to deal with this, to present it to God, to get with people, to stay in the presence of God, to continue to feed our spirit with the promises of God, to be found in gatherings with the people of God so that our hope can be strengthened and renewed in the midst of the real disappointments and discouragements that inevitably we'll face in life. The word courage means this, the mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. When you add the word dis to the beginning of courage, the word dis means to remove, to negate, or reverse. So discouragement, more than just the emotions we feel on a hard day, a difficult day, or a difficult season, discouragement is actually the enemy's attempt to steal the courage that you are going to need to make it out of a tough season and continue to move forward towards the promised land he has for you. In Mark chapter 5, we find an example of a woman who had dealt with a prolonged season of discouragement and disappointment. And you could turn there. We'll read a little bit about her in Mark chapter 5, the woman who had the issue of blood. And it says that Jesus went with him. Speaking of Jairus, he was on his way to minister to and to ultimately raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And it says that Jesus, as he was going with him, the people followed, crowding all around him. And the woman in the crowd, who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years had spent everything that she had to pay them, but she had not gotten better. In fact, she had gotten worse. And she had heard about Jesus. Thankfully, someone had told her about Jesus. And so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of this terrible condition. And Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" And his disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing all around you. How can you ask who touched me?" He can ask it because he realized that there was an extra measure of intentionality and faith that this woman had. She was not just there for the crowd. She was not just there because of the cultural phenomenon. She was not just there for the social benefit of it. She was there because she had come to realize she was at the end of herself. She was at the end of what the world and its systems and its structures could offer her. She realized, "I need a touch from Jesus." And she reached out in faith. After 12 years, she summoned one more moment of grace and faith to reach out to God. After dealing with 12 years of this appointment and that appointment, man, how many of you have ever gone through that? Where you're searching for answers and you're not getting the answers and there's no resolution and it seems like things are just getting worse. And it says that she spent everything that she had. The medical bills were piling up and she finally got to the place where she realized what the world has had to offer me, what the systems of the world can do for me, have left me longing and wanting for more. In many ways, in a worse off condition, and she finally realized, "I've got to get this situation into the presence of Jesus." And it's what God is inviting us to do in this season, is to allow maybe some of the frustrations that we've experienced as we've looked around in our culture and seen the real opportunities for discouragement, as we experience the division and all the things that have gone on, for this holy frustration to begin to rise up in us and cause us to say, "Enough is enough. I'm breaking free of the cultural expectations and I am on a trajectory. I am dead set about getting to Jesus to touch him. He's the only one who can heal me, set me free, renew me, restore me, and make me whole." Someone say amen. Amen. So in this moment, in this turning point in our country, in our culture, God is calling us to not just be amongst the ones who are kind of in the crowd observing from afar. God is calling us to be the ones who will say, "Yes, I'll be intentional. I want to be the one who will reach out in faith." The kind of reach that receives what God wants to do in my heart, in my life, in this moment, in my community, in my church, in my country, and in my culture. And in this moment, God is offering us the opportunity to no longer operate in procrastination or pursuit or presumption, but to operate in priority and pursuit. And it's what we see this woman with the issue of blood doing. She finally came to the point where she realized that she needed to put more weight on what Jesus could do for her than on what any man, on what any doctor. And by the way, doctors can partner with God to be part of God's solution in many ways. So guys, go to your doctor's appointments. And I'm saying that to go on the record that I need to follow my wife's prompting and set up my physical. Those appointments for me at this age are getting a lot less comfortable and a lot more invasive. If you know, you know. Go to your doctor's appointments, take your Flintstones vitamins, all right? Do the practical things. But settle it right now. Only God is your healer. Only God is your provider. Only God is your source. Only Jesus can be the Lord of any area of your life in a way that's going to bring lasting healing, freedom, breakthrough, and strength. Someone ought to say amen. Amen. So involve God. In this season, this is an invitation for us to put and place Jesus as first place in our hearts, our homes, our lives, our schedules as a matter of utmost priority. Did you know that it's oftentimes not bad things that cause us to drift from God? It's good things in wrong order. And in this season, Matthew 6:33 invites us to priority and pursuit. Seek first. Seek first. Seek, which implies pursuing first, which implies priority to put Jesus first in our hearts and in our homes, to make him Lord of our life. Many people, for obvious reasons, are glad to receive Jesus as Savior, but fewer are willing to make him Lord. And we see this powerful illustration in the book of Matthew chapter 26 as Jesus is enjoying the Last Supper with his disciples and he's preparing to go to the cross. And he says in verse 20, he says that Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sad. And they began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." And for 11 disciples, it says one right after the other, said, "Surely you don't mean me." And then they used this descriptor. They said, "Lord." And then it says in the following verse 25 that then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi," which means teacher. And Jesus answered, "You have said so." Maybe it's semantical, but I believe that oftentimes there are these powerful things that can be unpacked when we look a little deeper into the Word of God. And is it possible, just possible, that the 11 who would remain faithful to the call, many of them unto the point of death, had realized and recognized that this was not just some good religious figure, this was not just a good man or a prophet of old, that this was the Lord and Savior of all. And they had placed him in their heart as Lord, and it was what would cause them to be able to endure the trials and to persevere through to the purposes of God for their life. And so in this season, God is inviting us to priority, to making Jesus the Lord of every area of our life. And lastly, I'll close right here. God is calling us to and inviting us to a life of pursuit. This woman who had the issue of blood took a step of faith. She stepped out of her comfort zone. She didn't know what would happen on the other side, but she was willing to take a step of faith. And we're called Rev City. One of the reasons is because we believe that we are called to make disciples that make a difference, to empower and equip and inspire you guys as followers of Christ to live out your faith, to follow Christ, to make a difference, to get up out of your comfort zone and to go and do and be whatever it is that God calls you to do and be. She got up and she went. She persevered through the crowd. What is it in your life that's crowding out the work of the Lord in your life? She reached out in faith to receive the miracle that God had for her. And here's what I want to encourage you today in your life. What is it today that you've been enduring? Seasons of disappointment, seasons of discouragement. And maybe you've tried everything, and today is your moment in time, your opportunity to summon the grace and the faith to one more time reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" How could you ask that, Jesus? All these people are bumping into you. And here's what I've learned over the years. You can bring your problem to church and not bring it to Jesus. And today, the invitation, it's not an obligation. You don't have to. You could carry it right back out these doors if you want to. If you want to hold on and continue to trust the system of the world, or you want to saddle up for another 12 years or 12 months, but can I encourage you not to go 12 seconds without just saying, "I'm no longer going to bring my problem to church and go home with it. I'm bringing it to Jesus. I'm reaching out with intentionality to receive what only he could do, the healing, the forgiveness, the redemption, the restoration, the fresh faith, the fresh courage, whatever it is you need today to continue on the journey, to step out of the season of bondage and captivity and into and towards the promised land that he has for you. It's a good place, filled with God's promises. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And as you stand, would you ask what has become a custom in this house? Would you say, "Lord, what are you speaking to me?" And then just take a moment to listen. Thank you, Jesus, that you're restoring hope in this place. Hope is being renewed. Even in the lives of people who have gone through real disappointments, real setbacks, real seasons of discouragement. Thank you, Jesus, that you're bringing grace to have the faith to fuel us towards what you are stirring in hope. That you are still a God who heals, delivers, restores, reconciles, redeems, renews, makes new, makes whole. And I pray, God, in this atmosphere of unified faith that's pointing us towards the things that we are in a new way or a more determined way hoping for in our own lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our church, in our community, that today, Lord, as we reach out in faith, as we activate our faith, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that there are going to be many testimonies, God, of ways that you move to heal physical bodies, to reconcile and restore relationships, to bring fresh faith and courage for something that the enemy has convinced us to lay down because it's too late or we're too far gone. And today, I want to do something a little different. I'll get to the altar call here in a moment where I believe there are many people who will lift their hands in response to the free gift of salvation or the invitation to come back home. But today, I want to do a little broader ministry invitation, and that's to, as an outward sign of an inward work for us, if there's any area of your life where you realize you've exhausted your own strength or the ability of the world to bring the solution or the answer or the hope. And today you want to step out and reach out to touch the hem of Jesus's garment and trust him to be the Lord of that area of your life. I want us to, if you're in that place, there's anything in your life, nothing's too big or nothing's too small, I want us to lift our hands before God just as an outward way to just reach out, just to stretch out, just to activate our faith. And I'm raising my hand. There's things in my life where I need the Lord to show up and to move or to bring breakthrough. Nothing's too big, nothing's too small. Right now, just to reach out, lift, or maybe just to lift your hands like this before the Lord, like you're presenting something to him, surrendering something to him. Something you've brought to church and many times maybe taken out those doors with you that today you're saying, Lord, I want to not just bring it to church, I want to bring it to Jesus. And I'm reaching out to receive. And so, Lord, I thank you that these outstretched hands represent just that fresh faith. All you need is a mustard seed of faith. Just a little bit of faith in a great big God who's greater than any situation, circumstance, problem, challenge, obstacle, adversity. So Lord, I thank you that these hands represent, Lord, that fresh faith. And I thank you, Lord, for testimonies breaking out. I thank you, Lord, that this is a season of awakening, renewal, revival, outpouring. This is gonna be a moment in time where we can look back and say, after many years of trusting, believing, and seeing some things, but not the fullness of what we wanted to see, that in this moment in time, that there was an open heaven, that there were miracles, that there were breakthroughs, Lord, that began to transpire in that place, answered prayers that had been prayed for decades, beginning to come to pass, beginning to present themselves, Lord, in the lives of your precious people. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. If you raised your hand to reach out to receive something from God, you could lower it today, because I want to create the space for another group of people to raise their hand and to reach out to receive the free gift of salvation. And that's the language of the Bible. You don't get good to get God. It's a free gift. He enters into your moments of discouragement and disappointment, maybe even depression or despair. He encounters us. He saves us. He rescues us. He brings us out of that place into a new life with him. And so if that's you, or maybe you're here today and you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, but if you were honest with yourself today, you're far from him. For whatever reason, made some bad choices, got swept up with the wrong crowd, got preoccupied with the cares and concerns of the world. And if that's you, you've drifted from God. Jesus told a parable, a story about someone like you when he told that parable of the prodigal son. The one who came to his father said, give me what's mine. He went and tried to live in the ways of the world. And like is inevitably true for any of us who try to do that, myself included. He found himself eventually at the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And Jesus continues the story and he says, he came to his senses, this young wayward one. And he said, maybe, just maybe, I can go back to my father's house and maybe, just maybe, he'll welcome me back, even if just as a slave in his house. And as the story unfolds, and that wayward one begins that journey back towards his father's heart and his father's home, the story unfolds like this. It says, the father saw him from a long ways off, which tells us that the father is looking for, longing for, hoping for, praying for, eagerly anticipating this moment where you'll come to your senses and just begin a journey back towards him. And the rest of the story is this: the father runs to him to welcome him back, not just as a slave, but restored fully as a son or a daughter. And so if that's you today, that's the posture of the father towards you today, eagerly longing for this moment, arms wide open, ready to welcome you back into relationship with him. So here's the step that I want to ask you to take to begin that journey. And it's right now, without delay, with boldness in your heart, to receive that free gift or to come back home into the arms of your father, to lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards heaven as an outward sign of the inward work that God's doing in your heart right now. To say, that's me, I need the forgiveness of a savior. I need a new life, I need a fresh start. I need to be washed clean, made whole. That's me, I need to come back home into the arms of my heavenly father. And if you're raising your hand, let me tell you, the father is wrapping his arms around you to welcome you back into relationship with him. There might be some stuff to sort out, but right now he's not concerned about that. He's just concerned about relationship with you being fully restored. A son or a daughter in the house of God. And so if you raise your hand, you can lower it. And we're gonna ask you to do a second step, take a second step and pray a prayer, but we're not gonna ask you to pray it alone. You're gonna hear the sound of this entire room, this entire church family coming alongside you to support you and to remind ourselves we never graduate from grace. With boldness in our heart today, say it after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life, I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I will never be the same. And then come on, put your hands together and rejoice with all of heaven. Hey, come on, get your hopes up. Look at your neighbor and tell them to get their hopes up. Come on, just tell somebody today. Hey, let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord one more time. Let's worship him one more time, then we'll come and dismiss you. God bless you.